I confess this morning that I didn't intend for this sermon series, Unwrapping Christmas, to be a particularly serious or hard-hitting one. But it seems it's turned out that way. And really, I should have known that it would. Now, why should I have known that it would? Because of the ideas that inspired the series. As I explained on the first Sunday of Advent, this series is intended to acknowledge all of those to whom the institutional church has said, you're too something. Now, as I stand up here and look out over our congregation, I often make the mistake of thinking that all the people who show up at Uprising have shown up here because they have left other churches after being hurt the same way that I was hurt. I was told by the institutional church that I was not fit to be a minister. I was not worthy. But there are many ways that churches hurt people. Some do not respect women as teachers or preachers or leaders of any kind. Some are suspicious of unmarried people. Some will not allow people to make their own decisions about reproduction. Some discourage mental health care. On and on it goes. We've preached during this Advent to the social justice heroes who have been told they're too much, too divisive, too political, too active. We've talked to women who have been assured by the church that there is only one way to be a woman. And we have done the same for men. Today I offer acknowledgement to those of you who have been told you are not enough. You're not doing enough, saying enough, marching in parades enough. Today I'm talking to the gentle ones, the tender ones, the ones who understand, as the ghost of Jacob Marley said, any Christian spirit working kindly in its little sphere, whatever it may be, will find its mortal life too short for its vast means of usefulness. That is the message this morning. Any Christian spirit working kindly in your own little life's space, whatever the kindness you're doing, whatever the goodness that you are doing, your life will be too short for all of the kindness and the goodness that the world needs. So spread it generously. Now, here we are at the fourth Sunday of Advent, unwrapping Christmas gifts from the baby, and I want to give you a break a little bit. I want to give me a break. And with all the grief and all the war and all the calamity, I want to introduce a pause, a chance to catch our breath, a chance to welcome the baby. You see, I'm the kind that wants the baby to appear on the first Sunday of Advent. I can't really justify that, so instead we sing Christmas carols on the first Sunday of Advent, but always in the back of my mind is the baby. Now, you know, Easter is supposed to be our big holiday, right? But Easter certainly leaves no room for a baby. Easter is all about speaking truth to power and martyrdom and corrupt powers and betrayal and all the things that we adults do. So it's no wonder that I want to spend every minute that I can with the baby. I know what to do with a baby. You see, the truth is, each Advent until this one, with its rather unusual circumstances, I'm ready for the baby on the first Sunday of Advent. I'm like I was with all three of our children, waiting and hoping and planning and decorating and shopping are great, but bring on the baby. I know what to do with that baby, even the one in the manger. Just love him. Just adore him. Just look at that little spot there where his little head curves down to his neck. Just admire the little foot that I can cover with a thumb. Just be thankful that most of the times I can meet his demands very easily because they're only for two things, feeding or rocking. Well, I guess there's a third, diapering. But when I talk to you about these things during Advent, I usually change direction on you. Right about here, I let you sing a verse of Away in the Manger about the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And then I say something like this: oh, people, don't be lulled to sleep. Don't be confused about this baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothing, because this is Christ the King. The one born like all of us as a baby, but like us didn't stay a baby. I won't let you stay with the baby. I tell you, don't think only of lullabies and baby yawns and 6 small pounds nestled on your shoulder. You cannot have the baby without the rest of it. This baby, this cooing, babbling baby, starts speaking real words later. Words like, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Often I rush past the baby for all that I've been so anxious to get to him. Like the Grinch, I remind you that this baby was born for Easter. I remind you that we are baptized into his death, not his birth. I'm a veritable Scrooge, but not today. Today the baby gets the whole sermon. Today I focus on those of you to whom the church has said you're too passive, you're too quiet, you're too traditional, you're too conciliatory, you're too much like the baby. Listen to our scripture today from Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 1-7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Talk about a disappointment. This baby was supposed to be descended from King David. This baby was supposed to be a Messiah, a Savior. He should have descended from the clouds, full grown, or come out of the woods or something extraordinary. No, just the ordinary, just a baby. It is the kindness and the gentleness, the faith of a child, that gives us the best introduction to Christmas. So this morning, while we are staying with the baby, I'm going to share with you 3 gentle stories about what happens when people choose, above all, love. This first story was told by Elizabeth Gilbert. I'm using her words. This is not my story. Some years ago, I was stuck on a crosstown bus in New York City during rush hour. Traffic was barely moving. The bus was filled with cold, tired people who were deeply irritated with one another and with the world itself. 2 men barked at each other about a shove that might or might not have been intentional. A pregnant woman got on and nobody offered her a seat. Rage was in the air. No mercy would be found here. As the bus approached 7th Avenue, the driver got on the intercom. "Folks," he said, "I know you've had a rough day and you are frustrated. I can't do anything about the weather or traffic, but here is what I can do. As each of you gets off the bus, I will reach out my hand to you. As you walk by, drop your troubles into the palm of my hand, okay? Don't take your problems home to your family tonight. Just leave them with me. My route goes right by the Hudson River, and when I drive by there later, I will open the window and throw your troubles into the water." And she says, it was as if a spell has lifted. Everyone burst out laughing. Faces gleamed with surprise, delight. People who had been pretending for the past hour not to notice each other's existence were suddenly grinning at each other like, "Is this guy serious?" Oh, he was serious. At the next stop, just as promised, the driver reached out his hand, palm up, and waited. One by one, all the exiting commuters placed their hand just above his and mimed the gesture of dropping something into his palm. Some people laughed as they did this. Some people teared up, but everyone did it. The driver repeated the same lovely ritual at the next stop too, and the next all the way to the river. And this is where Elizabeth Gilbert wants to remind us, we live in a hard world. Sometimes it is difficult just to be human. Sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we struggle and we fail. Sometimes we lose jobs, money, friends, faith, and love. We witness horrible events. There are times when everything seems cloaked in darkness. But she asks us, what if you are the light? What if you are the very agent of illumination that a dark situation begs for? That's what this bus driver taught me, she says, that anyone can be the light at any moment in your own small space. The bus driver wasn't a big, powerful player. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He wasn't a media influencer. He was a bus driver, one of society's most invisible workers. But in his space, he possessed real power for good. Here is a poem by Aurora Levins Morales called Summons. Last night I dreamed 10,000 grandmothers from the 1,200 corners of the earth walked out into the gap, one breath deep, between the bullet and the flesh, between the balm and the balm and the family. They told me, we cannot wait for governments. There are no peacekeepers boarding planes. There are no leaders who dare to say every life is precious, so it will have to be us. They said, we will cup our hands around each heart. We will sing the earth's song, the song of water, a song so beautiful that vengeance will turn to weeping. The mourners will embrace and grief replace every impulse toward harm. 10,000 is not enough, they said, so we have sent this dream like a flock of doves into the sleep of the world. Wake up. Put on your shoes. You who are reading this, I am bringing bandages and a bag of scented guavas from my trees. I think I remember the tune. Meet me at the corner. Let's go. Can you imagine the love of 10,000 grandmothers on the loose? And finally, one more story from Naomi Shihab Nye, American poet, born of an American mother and a Palestinian father. This is her story, so I will use her words. Wandering around the Albuquerque airport terminal after learning my flight had been delayed for 4 hours, I heard an announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of gate A4 understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately. Gate A4 was my own gate. I went there. An older woman in full traditional Palestinian embroidered dress, just like my grandma wore, was crumpled to the floor, wailing loudly. "Can you help?" said the flight service person. "Talk to her. What's her problem? We told her the flight was going to be a little late, and she did this." "I stopped," Naomi says, "to put my arm around the woman and spoke to her haltingly. The minute she heard any words she knew, however poorly used, she stopped crying. She thought the flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for major medical treatment the next day. I said, 'No, we're fine. You'll get there just later. Who is picking you up? Let's call him.' We called her son, and I spoke with him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got on the plane and would ride next to her. She talked to him. Then we called her other sons, just for the fun of it. Then we called my dad, and he and she spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, they had 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? And this all took about 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life, patting my knee, answering questions. She had pulled a sack of homemade mammal cookies, little powdery sugar crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts out of her bag, and was offering them to all the women at the gate. To my amazement, Naomi says, not a single woman declined a cookie. It was like a sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the mom from California, the lovely woman from Laredo, we were all covered with the same powdered sugar and smiling. There is no better cookie. This, she reminds us, can still happen anywhere. Not everything is lost. My friends, wherever you have seen yourself in this story of Advent, if you are the activist who has been told to stop speaking truth to power, especially if you've been told to stop because it's not ladylike, if you are a man who has been told, no, it's about power, prestige, aggression, earning, money, the car you drive, don't take that anymore. And if you are a quiet one, a kind one, that just does your work in your space, I want you to listen to this. A quote from Richard Rohr. It's a gift to joyfully recognize and accept our own smallness and ordinariness. Then you are free with nothing to live up to, nothing to prove, and nothing to protect. Such freedom is my best description of Christian maturity, because once you know that your I, capital I, is great and one with God, then you can ironically be quite content with a small and ordinary I. No grandstanding is necessary. Any question of your own importance or dignity has already been resolved once and for all and forever. We've ended each each sermon in this series with pictures of those that are brought to mind by the various topics we've been preaching on. Today there's a smorgasbord of pictures, lots of children, because one of the things we need in the world is the energy and the love and the compassion and understanding of children. But you'll see some people that you know from the congregation. You may not know what lies behind their work. You'll see Reverend Bill, who just kept showing up to the table being his kind, gentle self at Austin Area Religious Ministries until finally they decided our church could join them. You will see a piece of a sewn patch. There is a woman who decided, I'm going to sew these patch hearts and I'm going to write messages of hope and inspiration on them, and I'm going to accidentally forget them everywhere. You will see a colonel whose great act of courage was not in war, but was to stand up to don't ask, don't tell. You will see people who bring kindness, gentleness, people who bring us a smile.